Thank you so much, and we are grateful for the sometimes letters the missionaries send, and I hope you read in your home at the insert, a missionary. I'm very proud of the Avendaño family, and they have inaugurated their church and their church building. They have built it themselves. They are in Guatemala. Our church was instrumental and sent him as missionary and sent some help for the church, and I'm so glad that he was able to accomplish God's word. Now, this month of January on the year 2010, we are looking for things to remember the entire year. And so the first sermon was on prayer, and we are able to know that you have come to the house of prayer. And we are so glad that our church even having a special day of prayer on Wednesday night, where every Wednesday we pray, we broadcast the prayers, and we hope those members who are far away can be with us in prayer. We talk about possessions and what God relate to us and the essence of possessions and how he wants us to handle. Last Sunday, we talk a very serious sermon. I never received so many emails and praising God for the sermon across the nation on Ishmael must go. You cannot live a Christian life and a sinful life together. Ishmael must go. And I still receiving emails and thanking me for the counsel, a sermon on walk of life. You cannot walk one foot in sin and one foot in your old habits and then one foot in God. And the key of the sermon was that God gave you grace. God gave you Isaac so that now you can see the grace of God in your life and you can make corrections. Today I changed the sermon on singleness to preach that for the banquet or something like that on the singles because single life is a beautiful life and it's a life that the scriptures speak of, and I want to speak to you about mankind, in the passage that our brother have read. I'm 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and the sermon will be a kind of conversational, so I have no, always I put an outline for you, but this time I did not purposely made the outline, I just wrote the sermon. If you want a copy of the sermon, the written copy of the sermon, I'll be able to send it to you, email, or give you a copy if you need it. But I want you to pay attention with your Bible in your hand what God is saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, that introduces the whole chapter, introduces the theme of the chapter. Reading from the King James Bible, this is what the Word of God says. And I, brethren, I is Paul, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This section introduces the theme of the whole chapter, which is simply a contrast drawn between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, represented in the symbolic manifestation by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole story began in chapter 1, verse 17, where he put his finger squarely upon the total inability of man's wisdom to cope with the problem of man's heart. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdoms of words, let the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. In other words, the problem is this, the gospel of Christ can square your difficulties, can solve your problems, but not the wisdom of man. Now, in the process of developing all of this, he reveals three very profound reasons why he determined to set aside all human science, philosophy, and logic, and to limit himself to the proclamation of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. These three reasons are very helpful in our consideration of the problem. Now, the first is set for in verses 18 to 21 in chapter 1. 18 to 21. Say, there you have the first drawback of human wisdom in one phrase. Look at verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleases God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. The world, said Paul, through wisdom, does not know God. In other words, Paul is declaring to us the narrowness of wisdom. It does not reach far enough. It is quite limited. It is uncircumscribed. What that means, all of this, if you are acquainted with the Bible, you know that everywhere it views man as a threefold being made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. Your practitioner, your MD, doesn't know this unless he's a Christian. He only studied the physical part and the emotional part, but he doesn't know this. But if you turn your Bible, put one hand in 1 Corinthians, and you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, and this is just in a nutshell, the information of the Bible is all over the book of Ecclesiastes, all over the book of Proverbs. But look at, in a nutshell, the Apostle Paul put it for you. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit, pneuma, your soul, physique, and the body, soma, be preserved blameless in unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the physical, the body, the insubstantial, which is the soul and the spirit, having each its own peculiar and separate function, man is therefore a being designed to live in three worlds. But usually man lives in only two worlds. But man is designed to live in three worlds. The body opens us the world of matter. We see light. We hear sound. We feel the wind. We smell the odors, the fragrances of the world all around us. We taste the food and drink, and by our five senses, we explore, we observe, we assimilate and investigate the realm of the material world all around us. That's the physical body. With the soul, the intelligence faculty, the emotions, the ability to feel and to respond, and the will we choose, the volitional faculty, we may enter the world of mind, reason, logic, opinions, like the world of music, science, literature, and the arts. Through the soul, we are intended to explore, correlate, and investigate the world of the mind. That's what the soul is. This world also includes something, includes religion, man's opinion and attitude about God. And when I read articles and books, I always wonder, is this the opinion of the soul of this man, or this is the opinion of God? Very important. The soul is rich. It's a fabric that produces discovery and application of life. But in man's life, in these two worlds, there is one fatal weakness immediately evident, and is shown in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1. And I would like you to see it. In the King James Bible, you got it clear. Other Bibles, they chalk the verse halfway out. And so you are without the meaning. Here's what it is. Ephesians 2, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is referring to the people there in Ephesus. And it's in reference to them. And he said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead what? They were alive. They were all alive. And the Apostle Paul said, "You were dead, but you were dead in your soul and your spirit and your life to live with God." Let me explain this. A mathematician may work problems of almost incredible complexity, especially with the aid of such electronic marvels as computers. But when the same man gets home, he finds he cannot get along with his mother-in-law. How can you put the two together? He is solving tremendous problems. I was talking to a physicist who has a running atom factory in Texas, a laboratory. And I'm asking him questions because he discovered that the electrons are not all coordinated. For those who like physics, you know what I'm talking about. And so I was fascinated to share my little piece of engineering with him of what God said. But he shared, after a fantastic conversation in physics, he said, "You know," he said, "Pastor, now that I have you in the line," he said, "I had a problem with my mother-in-law." The guy is explaining to me the diversity of the electrons' conditions at the speed in a program, and now he cannot get with his mother-in-law that he's seeing right there. See, the knowledge of one realm does not relate to another realm. Man lives his life trying to work a great zigzag puzzle in which the key pieces of that puzzle are missing. Have you ever tried to solve a puzzle with missing pieces? Man limited himself to the only two worlds he knows, but which are not enough to investigate all life. Man finds himself continually risen in a circle like a dog going round and around chasing its tail. I wrote a letter to our congressman saying the problem of the United States Congress is they lack the wisdom of God. And therefore, it's not a matter of losing or gaining an election or the majority. It is a matter of setting the King of Kings in the hearts of every one of you so that you can think truly, honestly, equal. Please answer this letter, and I hope I get an answer. They maybe think I'm crazy. They maybe think I'm not an American, for which I carry always my American passport. But I tell you, when you miss the realm of the spirit, you miss the understanding of life. The reason for all this is simple. Friends, the key answer to life are found in the realm of the spirit. The only part of man which was designed to know and to touch God is not your body, is not your soul, is your spirit. And when you lose your spirit, you lose everything. This is why Paul, look at again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and in verse 21, said the world by wisdom knows not God. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and in verse 21. It's very clear. The world by wisdom knows not God. No wonder they said there is a separation between the state and religion. Yeah, there's logic. There is a separation. Unless you put it together, you never understand life. And you never can go on. But this is only the beginning. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 8, the apostle goes right on to reveal another fatal weakness in man's knowledge. Here he is declaring the sinfulness of man's wisdom. He says there is a wisdom which is hidden from the eyes of a proud, self-sufficient world, a secret wisdom which they know nothing about. Let me read it for you. Verses 6 to 8. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, or the kings of this world, or the presidents of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the kings or presidents of this world knew. For had they known it, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here he is declaring the sinfulness of man's wisdom. He says there is a wisdom which is hidden from the eyes of the proud, the self-sufficient world, a secret wisdom which they know nothing about it. It has been in existence from the foundation of the world, but man in his pride cannot reach it or understand it. And because man lacks this, the knowledge that he does have actually leads him astray. And he ends up coming or committing the most tragic atrocities, mistakes in life, because he doesn't know what is right. Chapter 2, verse 14, reveals the flaw. Look at chapter 2 in verse 14. I have to rearrange the English to the original and written this way. The unspiritual man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are what? Is spiritually discerned. And somebody, as I was talking to somebody very intellectual, an MD, he said, well, that means I had to go to church. No, sir, you got it all wrong. You, doctor, you are made of three things: the body, the soul, and the spirit. And you use the spirit to understand it. Here the apostle is declaring to us the emptiness of man's wisdom. This word unspiritual or natural is actually the word soulish, soul. The soulish man is the man who is governed by his soul, his mind, his emotion, and his will. He knows no higher level of knowledge than his own life. And what does it say about the soulish man? Simply this, that he is deprived of all that God wishes to give man. What is that? Somebody told me, he said, what did God want to give me? I work all my life, told me a truck driver. As I test these questions, a truck driver here in town told me, I work on my life. I don't want God to give me anything. What are these things that God is going to give me? I said, well, it is life and the things which make life livable. So I can take some of that, he said. What is it? So thank God I carry Bibles in my truck, in my car. Oh, one day I will have a truck and a car. All right. And I get my Bible. And I open my Bible in the verse you know, Romans 6:23. You can look on it. Romans chapter 6, 23. There the Bible tells us that God once gave us things. And Romans 6:23 said, for the wages, the payoff of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. If you want to know what that free gift is, you turn your Bible to John chapter 10 and verse 10. And there Jesus explained it. In John 10:10, Jesus really said this, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And it is the gift that makes life abundant, which the soulish man is unable to receive. People without the Spirit of God, they want to have a happy life. They want to have a tremendous life. They want to live a life that fulfills the life that they can because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. And the only life that is fulfilling you is when the Spirit of God comes to you. Doesn't matter what profession you have. Doesn't matter if you own or you do not own a house. Doesn't matter if you have a car or you don't have a car. Doesn't matter. Life doesn't depend on matter. Life doesn't depend on the mind and things. Life depends on the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit of God, we are dead. Not only life. In heaven, some days, Jesus talking about, but life on earth, right now. Look at John 1:4. If you are in John 1:10, look at John 1:4, what the Bible says. It's not talking about life in heaven, it's talking about life right here. In him was life, said the scripture. You see it? In him, John 1:4, in him was life. And that life was intended for man now. It is a life incomparably rich. If you go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9, you see what the apostle says. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, look at what kind of life you can have. Look at what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived. That there you have the limitations of the heart of man. They conceive. See that? What God has prepared for those who love him. How can a Christian be depressed? I tell you why. Because he doesn't know what he has. That's it. Bless the psychologists and bless the psychiatrists and God bless all of these people that are trying to help. But science cannot help you. God can. There it is. The gift of grace and power only made known by the Spirit of God is the one who has validity. Why is it that the soulish man cannot have these things? Paul declared, it is because he does not have the equipment to receive them. The soulish man does not receive the gift of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Why? He is not able to understand them because they are, what the Paul said, remember in 1 Corinthians 2:14, spiritually discern. And he does not operate on that level. He operates on matter and on will and different things, but he doesn't operate in the spiritual level. So he doesn't have the receiver to receive that information. This is frightful stumbling block for the intellectual people. He cannot understand why the equipment which he has been using to investigate the world of the mind and the world of matter, and which has reaped rich rewards and increased human knowledge, does not operate in this realm as well. I'm a doctor. I know the human body. Why I cannot know God? That's what people said. But I'm going to give you again the statement. He cannot understand why the equipment that he has, his body and his mind, cannot understand God. We know that, let me tell you some physical things you will understand. In a very, I love physics, so very simple lesson. We know that the space in this room, from that wall to that wall, and from the wall in the back to this wall here, is filled not only with people, but with message, with pictures, and music coming to us on radio waves and on television waves. But no one of us is properly equipped at this moment to receive them. Is that right? You cannot close your eyes and see Channel 7. But Channel 7 is passing. The reason is your brain don't have that equipment. You need a receiver, you need an antenna, and then you see it, and then a screen, and then you see it. You don't have that in your body. But they are here. Some people say, there is no God. Well, I tell you why. God is, but you cannot receive it. That's the problem. It's not that there is no God. It's the problem is that you don't have the equipment to receive it. And the American said, where do I buy it? You know, Americans buy everything. No, you cannot buy it. It's free. It's absolutely free. It's that gift that we're talking about. See, there is an area of life in which the natural man as he is born into this world, is simply not equipped to operate. As you are born in this world, you are born with a dead receiver. And God needs to come to that receiver and turn the switch on. It's called the grace of God. There is an area in life then in which the natural man needs to surrender and say, I'm not capable. See, when he seeks God through human wisdom, limited to that knowledge which the body and soul open to him, he denies himself the basic human inheritance. It is because he rejects the cross of Christ, which is the only way the spirit of man can become alive and thus enable him to take from God's hand the gift that God is eager to give him. You need to go to the door. You need to go to the key, and the key is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast, Paul described to us the spiritual man in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 15. This is more than simply a Christian. There's not somebody say, oh, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Pentecostal, or I'm this. This is more. We're talking about different things here. This is more than a simple Christian. It is a Christian who has been taught by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has spoken to his heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. The spiritual man judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. The spiritual man, the man taught by the Spirit, whose spirit has been made alive in Jesus Christ and has been instructed by the Spirit. Now, what does he say about him? Verse 15 says, he judges all things. The word judges is a word that means examine. He examines all things. He examines. Another word that can be used is he investigates. He investigates what? All things. When you are a senator and you are seated in the Senate of the United States, you investigate the thoughts and opinions of the Senate with the Word of God. That's what they said. Amazing. There is no limit. All things. No barriers. It does not mean he automatically knows everything. He must, of course, go through the process of learning. But to the man who has been taught of the Spirit, any realm of knowledge is open. He is free to investigate and to learn everything. Everything. Christianity, I want you to know this in case you are a professional, is not anti-intellectual in the true sense. It is not against knowledge. It is simply against knowledge without God. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is against people who want to have knowledge without God. Well, there are many scriptures that tell you. I just want to mention, because the time is closing to me, in Proverbs 9:10, the Bible said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, is a kindergarten in the Christian church. You got it? When you fear the Lord, you are just in kindergarten. Keep on going. You're going to grow. Psalm 111, verse 10 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All over the scripture, it keeps saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's just kindergarten. You want to get in kindergarten in the Christian church? Just start fearing God. Whatever God said, that's what I'm going to do. It is only when man begins there that he is adequate equipped to put proper use of the knowledge he gained through the investigative faculties of the human mind. The spiritual man examines all things. But Paul said, no man has any right to examine him. And I said, why? Well, right here, he says the most outstanding, the most dramatic things this mighty apostle ever wrote. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he says something that when I read it, I was shaken. 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says something that is, for who has, look at 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Christians taught of the Spirit have the ultimate teacher. They have the mind of Christ. And who can examine Christ? Who can challenge the conclusions of the man taught by the Spirit of God? Now, that's the question in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 at the beginning. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? And if you have the mind of Christ, who's going to teach you? Nobody. Science can say anything they want to. Politicians can say anything they want to. People in social studies can investigate and say anything they want to. But they cannot teach you if you have the Spirit of God and you get the information from the Bible. That's the truth, and nobody can teach you. And so, parents, do you teach the Bible to your children? Most of these churches, about 85% or 90, they are homeschooling. And I hope in homeschooling you have a great time teaching the scripture. It doesn't look too sophisticated. It doesn't look too strong. But I tell you, when those children become 20, they have the mind of Christ. They will study physics. They will study chemistry. They will study all of these. And when the teachers write those astronomical numbers of the age of the earth and so on, they smile. They know better. Nobody can instruct you. This is what the scripture really say. Paul writes to the Romans something beautiful. I want you to see it in Romans 11, verse 33 to 36. He writes in this wonderful passage how rich you are if you are a Christian taught by the Spirit. Look at what he says. Romans chapter 11. He's closing the chapter. And look at what he said in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he may be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever, said the apostle. A whole new wall of knowledge opens to the man whose spirit is made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual man begins at the right place. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 2, and in verse 1, I came unto you determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. That's what the value is. When I meet people that I have not seen for a long time, I always say, hey, what Christ is doing in your life? I don't care if they have two houses or three houses or stock market or a big Cadillac or whatever. No, what Christ is doing in your life? Because that's what really counts. If you do not start there, there is no other way. There is no other entrance into the realm of the Spirit. Jesus put it very well in John 14, verse 6. You know it by heart. I am the way, he says. I am the truth and the life. No man, said Jesus, comes unto the Father but by me. You cannot enter the spiritual kingdom unless you go to Jesus. That's what he said. When we come to the place of the cross, when we are willing to say, Lord Jesus, I have nothing. My vaunted knowledge, my supposed abilities, my talents, all that I have in myself is not sufficient. Then we have begun at the right place. The spiritual man begins at the right place, and from there he grows by the proper process. What is the process, Pastor? I go to a seminary? No, come on. All of you can do it. Look in 1 Corinthians 2:13. Here's the process. Here is the process whereby the spiritual man, the spiritual woman grows. I retranslate this verse so it makes sense for you, but just look into your Bible. We impart, said the apostle, these in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Your Bible maybe say comparing. The word is interpreting a spiritual truth. Spiritual things is a Bible. He's talking about truth, so refer to truth. A spiritual truth to those who possess the Spirit. And so that is the process of growth. A study of a spiritual truth illuminated by the Spirit of God. And what is that truth? What is this body of knowledge hidden from man in his pride? The Apostle Paul describes all of that in chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. Look at what he said. God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths, the deep things of God. For what person knows a man's thought except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Here is a man who has been set free from his fear, for he realizes that God is in perfect control of the affairs on the earth. He sees the outworking of God's eternal purpose in everything. I love to look the paper in the morning and see all the chaos in the world and say, God is closer. Here is the man who loses his blindness. He sees things in the right perspective. Life comes into focus when you have Christ. Here is the man who loses his impotence, who does ordinary things in extraordinary way because he pray and get answers from God. Let me close with this question. Are you ready to begin? Some may never have been to the cross. And as a result, all your feeble efforts to imitate the life of Christ is absolutely a failure. You may be religious. You may be utterly sincere, but your religion is nothing more than man's thoughts about God. The only way in which you can be made alive in Christ is to come to the place of the cross. And buying yourself there, say, Lord Jesus, I have nothing. Make me something in you. I surrender to you. Are you ready to be taught of the Spirit? To lay aside all man's wisdom and human knowledge. And to be taught of God. And you may come back to the realm of the human knowledge and learn these things in proper perspective, in proper evaluation. You can study physics. You can study chemistry. But you need the device from God to get the right perspective. It's at the cross of Calvary. May God bless us and give us that satisfaction. Let's pray. Our Father, we, just as Paul preaching with such mighty power to these Corinthians, lay before them the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, the only one who is able to make alive the human spirit. So we, as that many here today, and there in the extended church of the air, whether radio, internet, or television, or CD ministry, will yield their lives to Him, will invite Him to come into their lives and make them alive in Thee. There are others who have already done this, but who are seeking to work out their moral and ethical problems by the pursuit of human knowledge alone. Teach them, Lord, to come back to the book, to be taught of the Spirit, to learn here that which can only be learned in the realm of the Spirit, and then to view all life from that perspective, that place of knowledge. And when all is done and said, we are going to be careful to give Thee the honor and the glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He is my friend.
You stand, please, for the benediction. Thank you, Lenita. Father, we confess to you, we read the Bible, and sometimes we pay no attention to the implications of what you said. Sometimes we are so concerned about the matter and about the intellectual and the unsubstantial that we forgot to live in the Spirit. Actually, living in the Spirit will give us light and understanding of all life around us and within us. And so thank you for this chapter that you allow the Apostle Paul to write, so that young people may pursue great things in their life, with their soul and their physical mind. But Father, I'm so glad they know you. And so when something is in controversy, they know how to solve it because you are right. And whatever you said will give us light and understanding. I'm glad for our families. All the problems of a family are solved if we live in the Spirit. And the man understand his responsibilities, and the women understand their responsibilities and the blessings. Same thing for single people. Same thing for government. But what man have done, O Father, is going away from you. Homes have been splitted and divided. And then children are growing without the direction of their parents. No wonder America is in the way it is. Or causes us, O Father, to preach and teach people to go back to basics so they can start from scratch and live a life, abundant life in you. Give us your grace to do so. In Jesus we pray. Amen.